Many years ago, as a child, I grew up in my home. We had a big picture window at the front of our house. And in the middle of that window was Mount Rainier. It's a very big mountain, very tall mountain, and it filled the window. I remember one time my dad, we had some guests over, and they were commenting about our view, and Pop goes, "That is such a great view. It's a wonderful view. Except for one thing. That big mountain blocks the whole thing. Like it just fills the sky." We were blessed to live in those foothills and enjoyed life around the mountain. And mountains can be pretty spectacular. Matter of fact, if you can climb to the top of a mountain, the views from there are especially spectacular and that you can see amazing things. I haven't climbed Mount Rainier. I've had a number of friends that have. But I have climbed Mount St. Helens, as I've mentioned in the past, and so I thought I'd show a picture from the top of that mountain. And we actually have one of those live 360 degrees. We'll see how this works. There it is. That's right where I climbed to. We're going to hold it here for a second. You can see Mount Rainier just north of the mountain, and you can see this is the cap on top of the volcano there, and that lake you see was just to the left originally. It kind of got blown away, and you can see where the blast went north from there, but the wind was going eastern, which was a good thing. We're going to shift to the right here. You can see the ledge we're standing on. That's Mount St. Helens right over in that area there, and we are right on one of these ledges. Now, I will say, I've never climbed when snow's there. It's always been the granular. The ash has blown away, or the real fine stuff has gone, so it's like little marbles you're walking on as you climb up. And that mountain's a little bit taller than where we are right now. We'll go ahead and scan to the right. And as we look, that's the hill you have to walk up. It's pretty steep. And we'll see just a little bit farther there. You can't see it. I can. Right here is Mount Hood that you see from downtown Portland. And it's another mountain. And on a really clear day, you could actually see Mount Shasta farther south. Okay. Go ahead and spin to the right. Now, if it was another clear day, which it's not in this picture, we'll stop right there. That's the Pacific Ocean out there. You can just kind of imagine it. So you can see all that stuff. It's really interesting. Pretty cool picture. Go ahead and bring us around so we can see the whole thing there, Alan. And we're back to the mouth of the volcano there. It is. The first time I drove up that way after the volcanic blast, you go from dense green where you can't even see through the forest. You turn a corner, and all of a sudden, it's like an atomic bomb hit. If you ever get a chance to visit, it's pretty stupendous. Now, you might be saying, well, that's a fun picture. That's all nice and dandy, but this is Easter. Why are you showing us pictures of mountains and talking about mountains? Why are you doing that? The reason is, I want you to come to a high point in Scripture. I want you to come to the book of Romans, which is like a great mountain range. If you've ever driven towards the Rocky Mountains, you can just see a large range. And in the middle of that, in the middle of that range, there's a tall peak. That's chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Romans. And I want to take you to this high point of Scripture, because there we can catch the eternal realm. We can see a whole bunch of things from this high pinnacle perch that the Bible gives us. We can see who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us. This is indeed a day we celebrate the resurrection, a day we remember that Christ died on the cross, and 3 days later, he rose again. Now, the book of Romans is a pretty awesome height, and nothing is greater than chapter 8 of Romans. It's a tremendous perspective, because what it shows us is God's love. It shows us God's love like you can see it almost nowhere else. If you remember when we studied Romans, and if you studied it yourself, you know, the beginning of Romans is actually kind of a tough read. Because the beginning of Romans tells us how we're sinful people, how we're born into sin. Our nature is to sin. We are the opposite of a holy God. We learn our position is rather desperate. Our need for a Savior is intense, Although sometimes we don't realize it right away, Scripture tells us how great that need is. And as you read those passages, it's kind of hard to read. And as you preach those passages, it's kind of hard to read. But then you get to chapter 8, the loftiest peak of all, chapter 8. There we, in chapter 8, we find four truths. And I'm going to give you four truths in just a minute. Four truths that you can really hang on to. They're easy enough to remember. In the first one, truth number one, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. And it even says it in the very first verse, verse 1 of chapter 8. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Pretty clear. That means even though we are born into sin, even though we have done wrong, even though we make mistakes, sometimes unintentional, sometimes very intentional, even though our life is a mess, God in His great love, in a miraculous way, provided a way for us to be with Him for eternity and to help us out today, in today's world, to help us deal with our guilt. I thought of just talking about it, but then I thought I could show you guilty dogs. How many of you have seen guilty dogs on Facebook? Go ahead, let's see the first one. There, doesn't that look like a guilty dog hiding around the corner? I think there's a couple more. We'll look at the next. Yeah, look at that. You can just see it. This one's a live video, by the way, and they put voices to it. It's very funny because one of them's guilty and the other one's kind of upset, but you can see the guilt. They're not happy. And, of course, the last guy, just the quintessential dog of guilt. And sometimes we're like that. As a matter of fact, when I was a little kid, yeah, I had the downcast. I also had the eyes. But I had this thing. It was like a stinking lie detector. My lip. It would just go like that. It would just come out of my face. If I was guilty and I was confronted by my parents, it would just... I couldn't tell a lie. I never could get away with anything because that lip would just come out. I thought of, I wonder if God reacts like we do with guilty dog pictures. God knows we're guilty, and at times we're confronted. I wonder if He sees kind of the same sights, the eyes, the avoidance, the not connect. I suspect so. But God loves us. He knows us very, very well. And we can praise His name for providing a way for us. It's very important. A way for us to deal with our guilt. Because left to our own power, you know how hard it is to be good. For some of us, harder than others. It's just our nature. We're guilty of sin. And only through Jesus Christ can we avoid the consequences of our sins. It's pretty awesome. Jesus dying on the cross. Paying the price for our sins. Paying the price for us. For when we mess up. Maybe by accident sometimes, sometimes not so. I like this verse from The Message, Psalm 32:1. It's going to come up sometime. There it is. Count yourself lucky. How happy you must be. You get a fresh start. Your slate's wiped clean. Isn't that cool? Do you know, as a Christian, every day you get a fresh start. To learn from your mistakes and to do better is just an awesome thing. So this next truth is pretty strong. It's really a great thing because with this second truth, Jesus actually gives us status. He gives us rank in the heavenly realms. He gives us an inheritance. Let's go to truth number two. We're adopted as God's own children. That is pretty cool. Romans 8, 14 and 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. You know, we say that sometimes, but it really doesn't sink into our psyche. We are children of God when we belong to Him. We can even call Him Abba Father. We can call Him Daddy. That's how close God considers us, as one of his very own children. That's an awesome thing all by itself. I did some research, and I came across a certain publication that talked about kids that are adopted into wealthy families and how they're a little bit different. They develop a little bit different with money. It's not, they're generally, in a lot of ways, a lot of them are more successful than kids are adopted into average families. It's not that they have, like, special contacts, although maybe that helps. It's not like they're told how to sell and buy stock. No, the difference is the longer they're with their parents, the more they start thinking like their parents. They start thinking about it. And these kids that are adopted, especially the ones that are adopted very young into wealthy families, actually statistically save more money than other kids that are adopted into average families. Isn't that interesting? They just think differently. And of course, the reason they're exposed to their parents, they start thinking. The more they're around their parents, the more they start thinking like them. Ever notice that to be true? We start thinking like our parents? Our parents get so wise as we get older too. I don't understand. And of course, that is true with our relationship with our Father in heaven. The more we spend time with him, the more we learn about God, the more we start thinking like God and acting like him. The more we spend time with Jesus, the more we become like him. It's a pretty awesome thing. God adopts us as one of his own. And through scriptures and through the Holy Spirit, we learn more and more. We get exposed more and more to God. And he teaches us his will. He changes us from the inside out. And that doesn't just help us with eternal life, which is really cool, but it also helps us right today. He changes us right now from the inside out. So Paul has two more truths I want you to go, and this one is a very encouraging one. Some people think it's the best of the four, and I'll read it. Truth number three: all things God works for the good of those who love him. In the very famous verse, Romans 8:28, many of you have memorized this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And if you come here regularly, you know this pastor talks about it a lot. I've experienced God's grace. I've seen how God reacts. He does mold everything together. I've also shared in the past, one of my early mentors as a pastor, Dr. Bruce Kerr. He was a pastor. He was a seminary professor. He's also a missionary to India. He even opened a seminary in India that's still there to this day. I traveled with Bruce to Hong Kong one time, and he was like royalty coming into a seminary there. Bruce, when I first became a pastor, looked me up. He took the initiative and came alongside me and set me down and talked about how to speak in public. He talked about how to organize things, and he just walked with me through the process. He brought me into hospitals with him when he went to visit people, and I saw how he used this verse, this one right there, as he visited with people who were in tragic accidents or had tough diseases they had to go through. He spoke of the tenderness, and his message was, God loves you. And he will use this accident. He will use this sickness. He will use this tough time you're in, just as he uses the real good times in your life. That had to be one of Bruce's all-time favorites. Because Bruce recognized through those challenges we get, God molds us. God shapes us. God develops us. Although sometimes it's hard for us to recognize. We likely won't recognize it in our time. It's amazing how God can take our worst mistakes and he can roll it into his will, in his plan. And of course, in the life of Joseph that we just studied, boy, can't you see that? His brothers, with very evil intent, sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him. They thought they'd make a little money instead. They sold him into slavery, and he was a slave for many years. Then he even went to prison. What's lower than being a slave? Being a slave in prison. But yet, what happened to Joseph? God used him in just powerful ways, amazing ways. You see, when life gets harder, God could even use that. What about the times, though, you've really messed up? I mean, you've messed up. And I'm not talking about a speeding ticket or going over on your parking meter. I'm talking about stuff that changed your life and messed up so bad. Let me ask you this question. If you were God, and say you had a follower, let me think of a name, Dave, we'll call him Dave. And this Dave, who you picked to be king of your people, committed adultery. But no, the mess up didn't stop there. Dave, or David as we'll call him, he even killed somebody. No, it's more serious than that. He murdered somebody. And to make matters worse, he still went farther. You know, when we get on a rhythm to bad things, we do pretty well, don't we? He then covered it up. For a long time, he covered it up. For like a year. And to make matters worse, he would walk with God. Hey, nice day, God, isn't it? Sun's out. It's beautiful today. Like nothing ever happened. Sounds like myself when I'm dealing with sin. So, you're God now. You've picked this guy and he's messed up, but boy, has he messed up. So what would you do? What would be your reaction? Would you fire him? Would you take away his wealth and power, his security? Would you just take it away? You could. Maybe you would execute him. I mean, after all, adultery, murder, cover-up, it's a capital crime. You could just execute him. That'd be efficient. Or how about this one? Maybe you feel a little bit creative. We'll just let his consequences take over. That will be punishment. That will teach him things because the consequences on these kind of sins are pretty intense. You know, he made his bed, he should just lay in it. I mean, he should get what he deserves. Just let it play out. Well, God did as God would. He let some time go. He went a lot of time go, like a year or so. And in 2 Samuel 12, we read about Nathan who confronted him. And it's a fantastic story of how Nathan confronts David. David actually condemns himself with his words. But what did David do? When confronted by a man of God with the truth, he confessed. He had sinned. He didn't dodge it. He didn't avoid it. Matter of fact, I would say he even valued it. Because you see, he knew God was a fair and just God. God is very fair. He's very just. But what he really knew, because he had a personal relationship with God, he really knew that God loved him. He really understood that part about being a child of God. He understood that. He had that close relationship. And he knew that God had compassion and mercy. And baby, he was planning on that. Because there was no place else for him to turn. Yeah, he knew that. And if you read Psalm 51, you catch David's heart. As he struggled with, wow, what did I do? Well, God would continue to use his faithful, albeit sinful, son David. He used him in mighty ways, didn't he, in his life, even from then on. But David did pay a price. You see, the ramifications of what he did would play out within his family. There'd be just disgusting, horrible things going on. But through all that, David understood that God, somehow, some way, in a miraculous way, God would use it for good because God is a God of mercy. It's an awesome thing, though. Just awesome. So now we come down to the final truth. The most precious truth to me, and if you know me very well, you'll recognize this truth. Truth number four, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Let me read Romans 8, 38 and 39, and these are my verses. And I know I've shared them a lot with a lot of you. Some of you have even memorized it. You know the verse well. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, has Paul left anything off? I don't think so. It is all there. Nothing is going to separate you. I love how Eugene Peterson's version in The Message reads. It's kind of the same thing, but a little bit different. Neither height nor... Oh, go on to the next one. There we go. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, unthinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. There is Easter right there, what Jesus did. You see, it's all about Easter. This message has Easter written all over it. Someday in the future, when your world becomes dark, when the pressures of life appear to be more than you can handle, someday when you get the news that's horribly sad that you've lost your best friend or someone you love dearly, and you're struggling with the harsh reality of that, I want you to think of Easter. Someday your money will be all gone and bills might pile up. And you don't have a clue how to begin to even deal with it. I want you to think of Easter. Maybe someday you'll get a harsh disease. The impact will be profound and all-encompassing in your life. You might even have unrelenting pain. And hope for relief is totally absent. It's gone. I want you to think of Easter. When all your friends have left you and you are alone, you are literally dealing with loneliness, and you find yourself in the same boat as Job. Job, who was a faithful man of God, who served God in every category you could, who lost everything, his family, his property, his wealth. He lost it all, including his friends. Not only is the world dark, but it feels to get darker, and all hope is just non-existent. I want you to think of Easter. I want you to think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you especially to think about how on Easter morning, that first Easter morning, Jesus Christ arose from the grave. He conquered death for all time. He literally took the sting out of death, as the psalmist talked about. No, I want you to think of Easter. I want you to remember these four truths that we learned from chapter 8. The first one, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. I know you're born with the DNA, but you are not condemned when you belong to Jesus Christ. Number two, we're adopted as God's own children. You can call him daddy. He's your father. You have a personal relationship with him. Truth number three, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That is the most miraculous truth I can't even begin to handle. I don't know how he does that. Takes our messes and uses it for his glory. Seems impossible to me. And truth number four, and it is my favorite, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. On this Easter morning, I want you to claim these truths. This love of God that he has for you. It can change your life today and for all eternity, as you know. Someday, God's going to come and take all his children and give you a glorified body and take you to heaven. Won't that be awesome? But he's also with you right now in this life to help you deal with what's in front of you. On this Easter day, from the heights of Romans 8, where we can see the eternal realm where we can especially see the magnificent and powerful love of God for all of His children. It's an awesome thing. Let me pray. Great Father in heaven, what awesome truths you've given us. Truths that are real, that Scripture says in black and white. It is right there. We can see it. It's what you provide for us. You make it a win-win deal. A win-win deal that we can't lose. Even our messes, even our mistakes, even our evil intents, for your children you're able to use for your glory. It is magnificent and all-powerful. On this Easter morning, as we consider your death and resurrection, help us never forget Romans 8. Help us never forget the reality of that death and resurrection in our lives. And may we celebrate that personal relationship with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a question about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't leave the building today. I'd love to talk to you.